If someone were to ask you why you're a Christian or why you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, let's be honest, a lot of us would just stammer and stumble around about that. We wouldn't know exactly how to respond to that question because we've not really thought it through. We've not given it a good time of processing. Why do I believe what I believe? Well, I was born and raised in the church. I mean, I've told you before, I started attending church 9 months before I was born. So I've been in church all my life. I was Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. That's just the way it is. But I would encourage you to dig deeper. Learn why you believe what you believe. I am not Baptist now because I was born Baptist. I'm Baptist now because I choose to be. I know enough about the Christian faith to understand what in the Baptist faith aligns with what I believe and what I believe what the Word of God says. And even currently as a denomination, though things are bound to change, even currently as a denomination, still for the most part agreeing with what we do and what we are. Just for those of you who are sort of in the know on those sorts of things, I have to be honest, I was grateful to see leadership change at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. I hope that we get somebody who aligns more with what we believe as Southern Baptist as far as their stance on things. And honestly, if I'm just being blunt here, I'd rather not have somebody political. I don't care about who you vote for in that position. I want to know that you stand for the policies that matter to us as Southern Baptists. So enough of that for this morning. But let me say to you, when it comes to being able to defend your faith, there are a number of books that I would encourage you to take a look at. If you're not interested in apologetics, but would like to sort of get a taste of those kinds of things, I would encourage you to go to a website called crossexamined.org. Some of you were here a couple of years ago now when we had Frank Turek here. Frank does an excellent job, and if you're not a reader, you can listen to Frank, you can watch videos, you can do things like that as he defends the faith. Now, if you are a reader and you want to dig a little deeper, one of his colleagues, J. Warner Wallace, wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity. J. Warner Wallace is a cold case investigator. He was an atheist who came to faith by examining the Word of God as a cold case investigator and realized that what he found was exactly what he would expect to see in eyewitness testimony as a cold case investigator. He came to faith in Christ. So that would be a great book to read. If you want to go a little deeper, there's a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. If you can't remember any book title, you ought to be able to remember that. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Frank Turek, Norm Geisler co-wrote that book. Great, great book to dig into. I will tell you, it is deep reading. It is not light reading, so I would encourage you, if you get that one, be prepared. It's going to take you deep into those things that get into arguments that we don't really often consider unless you happen to be in the world of apologetics. That being said, we're going to be in 1 John today, and John is defending the faith. This is an apology, an apologetic for the faith. But understand this, 1 John is not written to the lost world. It's written to believers. When you look at the audience for 1 John, you know, back in 1 John 1:9, many of you probably know the verse, even if you don't know the reference. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know a lot of things from 1 John that are familiar with that, but John is defending the faith here, and this is primarily intended to those who are either in the church or are genuinely Christians but are struggling because people are pounding them with those questions about how can you believe Jesus is God? How can you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's what we're going to look at, and we're going to look at it from that mindset this morning to understand that John was trying to encourage the believers about the reality that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, pardon my typo on the on the slide there. Any typos on the scripture slides, you can blame those on me. I do my own slides, so there we go. Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Come on, clicker. There we go. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. The one who hates, the one who has the son has life. The one who does not have the son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds to hear and apply your word to our lives today. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses for you. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to begin today by looking at three proofs that Christ is God, and then two possible consequences in light of those proofs. So first of all, proof number one that John shares here is that Christ came by water. Now, in reading this text and not knowing the depth behind it and what John is getting at, it'd be easy to assume that John must be talking about his physical birth. You know, we talk about a woman's water breaking, so maybe John's talking about that. No, what John is actually addressing here is Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, we see the baptism take place and what happens there. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we have, in a very real and clear moment, God showing us indeed that Jesus is his Son. The Spirit of God descended upon him, and the presence of God was embodied in him, and he was Emmanuel, God with us. If there had been any question up to this point, it should have been settled here. God says, "This is my Son. This is my Son. I am proud of him." Now, John had been speaking of the coming Messiah. John had been saying that he would come, and then Jesus comes to him. Can you imagine being in John's shoes in that moment? The Son of God, you know that you know that you know this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And he comes to you and says, "Hey, brother, baptize me." Now, I don't know about you. If I'm John, I'm going, "Oh, no, I need to be baptized by you, man. I got no business baptizing you whatsoever." And that's a little paraphrase, basically what the text says. John doesn't feel worthy, and understandably so, but Jesus understood the importance of the moment. He knew what was about to take place, and he insisted that John baptize him. And in doing that, Jesus identified with us sinners. Though he didn't need to be forgiven for sin because he was sinless, he identified with us. Had he not been identified with us, he couldn't have been sympathetic with our needs. He couldn't have truly taken our place on the cross, but he was indeed sympathetic. Now, when I was a kid, I used to occasionally watch what we accurately refer to in the South as wrestling. Now, you understand there's wrestling. It's a sport. You actually score it. People actually win. Then there's wrestling. Wrestling used to be on TV on Saturday, as I recall, and it was Georgia Championship Wrestling in Georgia, and Gordon Solie was the commentator for it. And you had people like Andre the Giant and Abdullah the Butcher and the American Dream, Dusty Rhodes. Sorry, that's my terrible impression. But anyway, there used to also be tag team wrestling. And in tag team wrestling, there was two in particular that were arch enemies of one another. It was the Anderson Brothers, and it was Mr. Wrestling Number 1 and Mr. Wrestling Number 2. Now, you know, in tag team, if you're getting worn out and you can get to your corner, you can tag out. Your guy can tag in, and he can come in and fight for you. He can take your place when you've gotten too tired to go on. Let me suggest to you today that Christ did what we could not do, what we had no ability to do. He tagged in, if you will. He took our place. He did what we could not possibly accomplish. He took our place on the cross. He fought the fight that we could not fight. And his baptism was the first proof that John states here of the reality that he was indeed the Son of God, that he was indeed God in the flesh, that he was identifying with us, and he was both God and man, though I couldn't possibly begin to understand that. God the Father affirmed that he was God the Son in the flesh. So we see proof number one is that Christ came by water. Proof number two, Christ came by the blood. Now you immediately know what I'm talking about here when I say he came by the blood. Of course, we're talking about the blood he shed on the cross. The prophets had foretold of this. They told us that he would come and do this all the way back some 700 plus years before Christ came in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah said this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." We are told clearly by Isaiah that this was going to take place indeed. He was willing to come and take the punishment that you and I deserved. We couldn't possibly overcome sin in our lives. The reality is you have two choices. Either let Christ pay the price for your sin or you pay the price for your sin. There is no other option, but he was willing, and indeed he did everything necessary to pay the price for our sin. But just two verses later in Isaiah 53, Isaiah goes on to say this, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." You know, you can think what you want to, but there's a lot more strength in being meek than there is in being mouthy. Jesus was able to resist doing what he could have done, all because of his love for you and I. He was willing to be quiet like a lamb led to slaughter because he knew you and I needed it more than anything. That you and I would literally depend on it for our eternity. He was willing to go to that cross and to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And indeed, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." Jesus, as the Lamb in the Old Covenant, took our place. He literally was not only the Lamb, he was also the High Priest. He sprinkled his own blood on that altar in heaven so that you and I could be forgiven, and we have been forgiven once and for all. When you stop and think about it, love will cause people to do some pretty amazing things, to be willing to do some things that go sort of above and beyond. Years ago now, over 20 years ago in the NBA, there was a player for the San Antonio Spurs by the name of Sean Elliott. Sean Elliott was a good basketball player, but he started having some real serious kidney trouble to the extent that he had to stop playing, to the extent that he was going to stop living if something didn't happen. But his brother stepped up. His brother was a match, and his brother gave him a kidney. He recovered from that. He went through rehab. He did all the things necessary, and eventually he was able to return to professional basketball, and he retired in 2001, and he's still alive and kicking today, all because his brother was willing and loved him enough to step up and to give him a kidney so that he could continue on. Listen, you and I were in desperate need of a transplant. You and I were in a desperate need for a transplant because our righteousness is not going to get us into the kingdom of heaven. But the righteousness of God, the righteousness of our Savior, imputed, imparted to us, laid upon our lives by what Christ did on the cross, we're made righteous because of him, not because we've ever done anything good, not because we've ever done anything deserving of heaven, not because we ever did anything that made us deserving of him giving his life for us, yet he was willing to do that so that you and I could know forgiveness and eternal life. We are sons and daughters of God because the Son of God was willing to leave heaven and take our place on the cross and die for our sins. And only God could cover our sins. So we see proof number one is that Christ came by water. Proof number two, Christ came by the blood. But proof number three is that Christ gave us the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll recall when I read about his baptism that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all present at the same time in this account. But you also know that Jesus told the disciples that he had to leave so that he could send the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit, so that they could have the presence of God with them everywhere they go. Paul refers to that Holy Spirit in our lives as believers as a seal from God. God seals us in him. We know that we belong to him because the Holy Spirit lives in our lives. Listen, folks, that's not manifested through some sort of gifts, though it can be manifested through our spiritual gifts, that the Holy Spirit works through us and doing things that God has equipped us to do. We know that when we trust Christ, God comes to live within us. The Holy Spirit comes to reside in our lives. And when we live for him, others see Christ in us. But not only that, because the Holy Spirit is in our lives, when we open up God's word, these things that are spiritually appraised, the Holy Spirit helps us understand. You see, the lost world, they'll read some scripture that makes sense to them, but there's an awful lot of what's in the Bible that doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit within us helps us begin to understand and discern those things. Now, don't hear me wrong, okay? I'm not suggesting, hey, once you get saved, you'll be able to read everything in the Bible, and it's like the code will be lit. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It takes growth, and it takes willingness to dig into the Word of God. You know, I can promise you, I would never, ever send a new believer to the Revelation. Hey, go read the Revelation. You'll love it. It's a great book. I won't do it. I'll send them the Gospel of John. I'll send them the book of James. I won't even send them the Old Testament, because you really need to understand the New Testament before you can really get a grasp of the Old Testament. But once you understand the New Testament, my goodness, the Old Testament opens up. And you begin to see Christ throughout. God pointing toward the Messiah throughout the Old Testament. But it's the Spirit of God that helps us discern those things. But the other thing the Spirit of God does within us is it allows us to be able to relate to other believers. You know, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but we're different. We have different likes. We have different interests. And the reality is we'd have a real hard time getting along if it wasn't for the power of God through the Holy Spirit within us to help us love one another and to care for one another. And it's amazing to me how so many times I've seen in my life where I'll meet somebody for the first time who's a believer and we immediately have a connection because of Christ in them. I'll never forget, over 25 years ago now, last church I did music and youth in, we had a senior adult choir, and every week we went to different places and sang. And they wanted us to come, so it was okay. But we literally had a four-week circuit that we made. So once a month, we were in four different places. Well, one of the places that we went to was a mission church that did a soup kitchen on a particular day. And we showed up there at a regularly scheduled time where there had been some sort of scheduling mix-up, and there was another pastor and a music evangelist there the same day, the same time. Well, just being honest here, they were from another denomination that doesn't believe the way we believe, although saved, okay? I want to be clear about that. They just have some different perspectives on some things that we didn't share. So I got to admit, I was a little concerned. But we talked about it beforehand, and we agreed that we would both just go ahead and do what we came to do. And they got up and sang, and he preached. And, you know, we didn't talk about anything that we didn't agree with one another on. And then our group sang, and I preached. And I know it's hard to believe. I can do a short sermon. You're not going to get one today, but I can do one. But nevertheless, everything went well and smooth through that. And then afterwards, it was time to eat lunch. So as we're sitting down to eat lunch, I felt like it was only right for me to sit down and eat with those two gentlemen. I got to be honest, I was a little apprehensive. I was like, oh no, they're going to start bringing up stuff we don't agree about and all this. I got to tell you, God, the Holy Spirit, in that moment, just, there was a common bond right there. We didn't discuss what we didn't agree about. We just had fellowship in Christ right there. And it was a great, great time. It was a blessing to sit down with those two men who I know love the Lord, even though we might disagree on certain things. The third proof that we have that Jesus is the Son of God is that he sent the Holy Spirit. He told us he would. He told us he would send the Holy Spirit, and he did. And he helps us understand his word. He helps us get along with one another. He helps us have fellowship with one another. We have a common bond in Christ because God is present in us. Had he not been the Son of God, the Spirit of God would not have rested upon him there on the day he was baptized, and he would not have been able to send the Spirit to dwell within our lives. We can know that Christ was indeed the Son of God and fully God because the water, the blood, and the Spirit give testimony to that fact. There are many other reasons we can know that, but these are three facts that are right here in this text. But now, in light of these three facts, I want to give us a couple of consequences of this reality. So, the first possible consequence of this is reject Christ and lose your life. There are only two places you can spend eternity, heaven or hell. That's it. There's no in between. There's no other option. There have literally been religions started off of the fact that certain people didn't believe there was a hell. Jesus taught there was a hell. It's not something we want to preach on every week, but it is a reality. It exists. And unfortunately, there are those who are going to spend their eternity in a literal hell. But in verse 9, he shows us the reality that most of us will accept the testimony of man. John says, you'll accept the testimony of others. Listen, there are people out there who actually believe the media. So people will accept the testimony of man. Too many people believe all sorts of things that they hear. And let's just be honest, we all know the internet is 100% accurate all the time. If y'all don't know me, I'm sarcastic, so that's sarcasm. We know it's not. We have to test the things that we hear. But what's the measure of truth? Plain and simple, the measure of truth is God's word. If God's word says it, it doesn't matter if you believe it because it's still truth. Now, it matters for you if you believe it, but it doesn't change whether or not it's truth. God's word is absolute truth. The men that were trying to lead people astray were spreading lies, and yet some people were accepting their testimony as though it were fact. John's point here is that the testimony of God ought to be first and foremost. It ought to be what matters most to us, not the testimony of man. I don't care. Listen, I appreciate scientists. We need scientists. They do a lot of wonderful things, but I don't care what any scientist says. Yes, God did create heaven and earth in six literal days. The Bible says it. I don't need to hear about millions of years. Here's a little news flash. Those scientists were not there. God was. I'm going to take his word on that one and not theirs. But man has rejected God's testimony over and over in the process, called God a liar. Those that reject Christ and call God a liar add sin upon sin in their lives. And for not only that, but for a multitude of sins in their life, they are guilty before God and they will spend their eternity separated from God. But hear me now, that is not God's heart. That is not his desire. I don't say that on my opinion. I say that on the authority of the Word of God. He says that it is his desire that none should perish. He wants everyone to come to faith in him. But one of the consequences of rejecting, or one of the consequences of these truths of the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, is that if you reject him, you will spend your eternity separated from him, ultimately in a lake of fire. So that's the first consequence. Consequence number two, receive Christ and gain eternal life. Now in verses 11 through 13, John makes it very clear, eternal life is in the Son, and those who have the Son of God have life. Those who don't have the Son don't have life. The choice is yours, but you will either have life or death. There is no in between. It really doesn't seem like all that hard of a decision to me. Lake of fire, heaven. Hold on now. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, lake of fire. That's not a hard decision. I'm sorry. That's just not. But it comes down to the reality is so many don't believe that God is who he says he is. Listen, I believe that God is absolutely who he says he is. I look around at creation around me, and even at some of you, and I know God created. Most of you. Listen, I know we have a creator. He created us in his image, not the way we look externally. God's not our size. Thank goodness. He's so much more than us. And thank goodness we can't put him in a box. We'll never fully know God. If we could, how boring would that be? But man, it is so wonderful when you can open up God's word. And as a Christian, you know, I told you, I was born and raised in the church. I got saved at age 6. I had some rebellious years through there, but for the most part, I've been seeking to live for the Lord throughout my life, and still to this day, I can pick up his word and find something else new and fresh, because it's a living word. And because God, the Holy Spirit in us, will reveal himself in the time that we need it. It's wonderful to be able to pick up that word and see more and learn more about him. We'll never exhaust our knowledge of him, but it is not hard for me to accept the fact that God would send his son to die in my place when I know the same God could create the heavens and the earth and the galaxies all around us. I don't look out here and see circumstance. I don't look out here and see, oh, well, wow, it's just amazing that over millions of years, those mountains just pushed right up there. You know, Mount St. Helens did some of the greatest damage to the evolutionary theory, but you won't hear that in your science books. You want to hear it, check out Dr. Kurt Wise at Truett McConnell University. He'll give you some insight on how that changed so much of what people think and how long they think it takes for things to evolve. But I believe that God is who he says he is. And I believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. You can explain it away if you want to, but that's not going to change the reality. We will all stand before him one day and answer for what we've done with him. Doug can't do that for me. I can't do that for Doug. We're going to stand there on our own, exposed before him about what we did with Christ. Listen, I wouldn't pretend to know everybody's heart here today, but God does. Your name may have been on a church roll for 150 years. I'm pretty sure none of you that age, but I'm just saying. Could have been on there a long time, but if you've never placed your faith in Christ to save you from your sin, you're still going to spend your eternity in the same hell that someone who blatantly rejects him will. It's about what you've done with him. Have you genuinely placed your faith in Christ? He is indeed who he says he is. He is the Son of God. Ask his forgiveness and place your faith in him today. Don't waste another moment of your life. Christian, let's live like we have victory. We have victory. We're not fighting for victory. We already have it. We have it in him. So let's live our lives in spite of what may come. And listen, I get it. Life, sometimes, if we're just being blunt today, life stinks sometimes. Things don't go the way we want them to go. They don't happen the way we want them to happen. That does not mean that somehow God has left the throne. And that does not mean that somehow he went into your Bible and scratched out Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's your verse, because God wrote it for you to remind you when things stink, he's still working things together for his good in your life, for your good. You can trust it to him. Whatever it is, lay it at his feet today. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this body of believers, but whatever God is doing in your heart right now, let him have his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is indeed truth. God, I thank you that even as John was writing to a group trying to encourage them and affirm the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that we've been reminded that you are truly God and there is no other. Lord, help us as followers of Christ to live boldly for him. Lord, not in a way that we would try to in any way shove our faith on someone, but instead, God, that we would clearly live, that others would see you in us, that they'd want to know why we're different. It's because you have changed our lives. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray right now they trust in you, admit their sin, and ask your forgiveness. Lord, knowing that today they can be forgiven and today they can have eternal life through you. Lord, whatever burdens or concerns, we trust those to you right now and ask you to have your way in this invitation. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.